Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning. How you guys doing this morning? You guys doing well? How many of you have a nosy neighbor? Anybody here have a nosy neighbor? A lot of times it's the stereotype, at least, is the older woman, right, who stands at the kitchen and looks out her window, and as she does that, she kind of is real curious about what's going on in the neighborhood and who's walking by, and a lot of times that is joined to a spirit of kind of judgment, you know, where the people that she sees, you know, she thinks that, man, who are these people? There's an air of suspicion and of question. And many of us probably maybe have someone in our neighborhood like that, or can think back to our childhood and think of someone like that. For me, it was Mrs. Baines, and her kitchen didn't necessarily face our house, but our yards kind of butted up against each other, and I hated it when playing with my friends and a ball would go over Mrs. Baines' fence. It was always like, who's going to go get it? Because it felt like Mrs. Baines was always watching us and thinking, these kids are up to no good. And these kids are suspicious, and I question them, and I question their motives, and they're just a bunch of little punks. It's kind of what we felt. Mrs. Baines might have been the sweetest lady in the world, but this was this kind of impression we got from Mrs. Baines. Anybody have that experience as a kid? You know, that, and again, it's stereotypical. That, and if this is you, don't raise your hand, all right? But if you've had the experience, you know someone. I'm not asking if, yes, I'm that person. Don't raise your hand. But most of us kind of, you know, there's this stereotype of this elderly woman looking out the window, kind of judging people. And today I want to talk about the windows of our lives and the windows kind of our hearts, of our minds, and the way we sometimes look at other people. If you guys have a Bible, we're going to look in John. We're continuing in our series looking through the book of John. We're in John chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible, the ushers are going to come forward. They'll have Bibles. Just shoot up your hands. Maybe you forgot your Bible this morning, and that's fine. You can borrow one, and then after the service, just leave it in your seat or give it to an usher. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. And so ushers, if you guys can come forward with those Bibles, and then raise your hand if you need one this morning. But we're going to look in the book of John and continue in our series talking about how our faith and how Jesus challenges us to continue to grow in our faith of who he is and how he challenges us to experience transformed lives. And in this chapter, we're going to look at some guys who, when they looked out the windows of their lives, when they looked through their window, maybe not their kitchen window, maybe not a physical window, but the window of their hearts, the window of their inner attitude. When they looked at others, they had very judgmental and condemning attitudes. And it's kind of, I think, sometimes how we are. And Mrs. Baines, she kind of looks through her window, her physical window, with this air of judgment. And these guys did the same within their hearts. So if you have John 8, we'll start reading there. It says, at dawn, he, Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? And brought this woman to Jesus, looking at her in a certain way with condemnation. And they say, Jesus, what do you say about this woman? And their goal here was they were really trying to trap Jesus and catch Jesus. The law of Moses, they said, that someone caught in adultery was supposed to be stoned to death. And Roman law said that you couldn't do this. And they were trying to trap Jesus here and say, what do you say, Jesus? Are you going to, in front of the people, allow something that is looked down upon and not really accepted in our culture? Or are you going to negate the law? What are you going to do, Jesus? And when I think about that, what was it? What was in the heart of these men How did they view this woman? What, through their window, the window of their soul, how is it that they saw this woman? Because these guys were, they were initially supposed to be guys that pointed people towards God. And I think they kind of really forgot what they were supposed to be all about. And what they really did is they started to point out towards other people, and they started to point out their faults and their shortcomings and their sin. Instead of pointing people to God, they pointed to the sins of others, and they pointed to their own self-righteousness. And as these guys looked at this woman, they had a certain condemning spirit and a certain air of judgmentalism. And just wonder what they would have said about this woman. What was in these guys' hearts and minds about this lady? You know, they were using her as a pawn. They didn't care anything about her. She was being used for their purpose. And I think they looked at her and they said that she is worthless. She's not worth our time or our energy. She's worthless. What does it mean for us to condemn? What does it mean for us to condemn? To condemn simply means that we look at people and we say that in some way, on some level, they're simply bad. And possibly so bad that they are irredeemable. That there's no hope for them. There's no hope that they can change. And that's what these guys were doing. They were condemning her. Said that she is worthless. They were rejecting her. I'm going to invite Candace Cortez up. I don't know where Candace is, but she's going to kind of give a drama of what this woman went through in this moment. And as you watch this, I just want to invite you to think about the windows of the Pharisees and think about the window that Jesus was looking at this woman through.
I still remember that day. They were dragging me by my arms. Some were dragging me by my hair. And they were all screaming. It was so loud. "You sinner," they screamed, over and over again. "We'll take care of you," they said. "Just wait until he gets a hold of you. He'll make you pay." I knew right away who they were talking about. If this man really was the Son of God, what was he going to think of me? I knew that soon I'd have to pay with my life for what I'd done. I had never been so scared in my life. My clothes were torn, and tears streamed down my face. Then someone in the crowd spoke up. "This woman was caught in sin. The law tells us to stone such women." "What do you say?" Some of those in the crowd had already picked up stones in their hands. They were laughing and jeering, excited at the chance to kill me. But this man, he was so silent. He got down on the ground right in front of me, drawing with his finger in the sand. The crowd kept questioning him, waiting for him to give them permission. But he remained silent. I don't know how, but I got the courage to look up at him through my tears. He looked right back at me. But there was something unusual about this man. There was a sort of peacefulness in his face. And he even smiled at me. At me, a sinner. I couldn't understand what was happening. Then he stood up. The entire crowd became quiet. Finally, he spoke. "Who here has not sinned?" He told them, "Whoever here is without sin, go ahead. Be the first to cast a stone at this woman." The crowd just looked at one another. I'm pretty sure that's not what they expected or wanted to hear. And just like that, the people dropped their stones to the ground. They just walked away. This time I looked right at him without any fear. He knelt down again and wrote in the ground some more. A smile came across his face. "Where is everyone?" he said. "Has no one condemned you?" I looked around. I told him, "No one, sir. No one has condemned me." And with that, he took me by my hands and lifted me up from the dirty ground. I'll never forget what happened next. And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What? I couldn't believe it. Is this for real? Just a minute ago, I was condemned to die. But this man, the one that they call the Son of God, forgave me. He pardoned me just like that. This horrible sin I had committed had not only been forgiven, but I feel like it was wiped completely out of my life. Surely this was the Son of God. Who else could he be? I knew right then and there that my life had been changed forever. I'll never forget the day that I met him, the day that I was forgiven by Jesus.
When we look out the windows of our hearts, we look out the windows and we see other people, is our heart attitude closer to Jesus or is it closer to the Pharisees? And I know that when I look deep within and when I'm really honest with myself and when I'm really honest with God, I know that I struggle with this. I struggle with a judgmental attitude towards other and a condemning spirit at times towards others. And I got to admit that I'm a lot like Mrs. Baines. And I might not look out my kitchen window and do it, but sometimes when I walk through Walmart or other places, there's this way that I look at people and I judge them. Maybe by the way they're dressed, maybe by the way they're acting, maybe by who they're around, but I see them and I judge them. And I'm judgmental towards them. And maybe I'm condemning towards them in some way, which again is that I'm rejecting them. I'm saying that they're worthless. And why? I mean, I think it's something that's within our hearts. I think that all of us have experienced this on some level. My question is, are we really different than the Pharisees? Are we really different than Mrs. Baines? Or do we have something similar deep within us? Deep within our hearts. So what is it that we frequently do? When we look out the windows of our lives, what is it that we frequently do? And why is it that we do this? And I just want to, if you're following along in your notes, you can follow along here. But sometimes as we look out of those windows, what we do is we make hasty judgments. We make hasty judgments on people. We see them, and because of how they look, because of a word they say, because of someone they're with, maybe even a car they drive, we look at them with an air of judgment. And we make hasty judgments. We've never talked to them. We've never spoken with them. But because of something, there's something that doesn't feel right. Or something that we reject in some way. And with that rejection comes this air of condemnation. That we walk in and maybe we see the guy that has a bunch of tattoos. And we think, man, what's this guy's story? And we're suspicious. And maybe we start to think things and think, well, where does he come from? And what is his life about? And maybe we start to think these kind of judgmental words, true or not. But maybe we think, I need to watch out for that guy. I need to keep my kids away from him because I'm not so sure. And it's this air of judgment. And maybe you're the guy with the tattoos that sees the woman kind of dressed nice, driving the nice car, and you think, man, what a priss and what a snob. Because the truth is, the spirit of hasty judgments, it cuts both ways, doesn't it? The rich see the poor and they make certain assumptions and judgments upon them, and sometimes the poor see the rich and they do the same thing. And this air of judgmentalism, it goes both ways. We see people and we just have these thoughts. We may never express them. We may never say a word. We may never act. But the truth is, there's something in our heart that gives us a sense of rejection towards them and an attitude that in some way they are lacking worth. Sometimes it's not the word itself, but the attitude and spirit behind it. And the that we see someone and, well, she's an unwed mother, and we make assumptions and judgments about maybe this woman's past. We make hasty judgments on people before we even speak to them and cast judgment and condemnation in their direction. Sometimes we turn towards stereotypes. When I think back to my childhood, one of my grandfathers, just to be honest, was very much a racist, and said words that I would never want to repeat. And at times I would go to my grandparents' house and hear a certain spirit and attitude towards others, these stereotypes. And thankfully, that cycle of sin, I believe, was broken through God's grace and through my mom and the act of Jesus in her life to bring about transformation. And I thank God for that grace that has been broken, I think, in our family history. But I know for some of you here, it hasn't been broken. And that you've been a part of an environment or something deep within of this idea of stereotyping people, maybe based on their race, what they look like. And there are certain words that maybe come out of your mouth at times. Maybe towards a certain immigrant population here in the United States that you look down upon and you think that they are unworthy. And we have this spirit that comes out of our hearts at times. And for some of it, it's deep, deep within. I know, for example, that, and I don't want to get political by any means, but for some of us here, that we really got behind Proposition 8. And it wasn't because we wanted to stand on biblical truth or morality, but there was a spirit of condemnation that was attached to that. And your excitement and fervor for that bill was based and fed by a spirit of judgmentalism and condemnation towards a certain group of people. Sometimes view people according to our past experiences. Maybe you've been hurt by someone. Maybe you've been hurt by a certain type of person. And now people that are similar to that in the future, you judge them according to your past experiences. They never have a fair shot with you because you judge them according to someone else that looks similar, has a similar background, a similar color maybe. And because of our past experience, we never give people a fair shot. And we judge them according to that experience. I know for some women, you've been hurt by men. And you have a certain air of condemnation towards men. For some of you, it might be a people group, a race. But there's this air of condemnation because we judge people according to our past experiences. You know, what's the, there's a couple professions, right, that we think are greedy, right? What are some of those professions? You know, lawyers, used car salesmen, right? Because of stereotypes or past experiences, we see these people and we think that I'm going to label them according to these things. And in that moment of labeling them, what I'm actually doing is I'm condemning them. And there's just this spirit of condemnation that sometimes not only comes out of our mouths, but comes from our heart. And we just think these condemning words and thoughts towards others. And by doing that, we're in some way expressing a air of superiority and a thought that, well, in reality, their worth isn't as great as maybe my worth or someone else's worth. And I know that when I look in my heart, I just to be honest with you, sometimes these things come up. Sometimes these thoughts and attitudes, I might never say anything, I might not express it, I might not actually do anything or act on it, but there's a heart attitude that emerges as I see people and make those hasty judgments, as I lean on stereotypes, as I think about my past experiences with people similar to that, and I start to have this condemning and judgmental attitude towards others. And when we do that, we essentially are saying, man, you have very little value. That your value is diminished because of what you look like, maybe even because of what you've done. And that's what these guys were doing in this moment, wasn't it? They're looking at this woman. They caught her in the act of adultery, and they say, you are worthless. We don't value you. They were saying the same thing about Jesus, right? Because in the passage, we know that they're trying actually to trap Jesus in this dilemma. And they're going to use the woman in the process. And yeah, we frequently have similar thoughts and heart attitudes. So this is sometimes what we do when we look out our windows at other people. And I just want to just take a quick moment, because I know that many of us have been back here. Many of us have been on the other side of this window, if not all of us. And some of you have been called some of these things because of what you look like, maybe even because of what you've done. Someone called you a slut, and it stuck with you. And a feeling of unworthiness has stuck with you. You feel like that's been written on you, written on your person, on your identity. Even when you come through the doors of a church, you feel like people are judging you and looking at you in condemning ways. As you come through the doors of the church, maybe even as you enter into God's presence, you think that not even God can accept me. Because whatever this condemning thing that has been written on your heart, that people have labeled you as, you see yourself as that. And I just want to take a minute. And let's just bow our heads just for a moment. And I just want you to know that if you feel like you have been judged, judged wrongly, maybe judged rightly. But if that's you, I just invite you just to raise your hands, and I invite you to look at the words of Jesus. Look at the attitude of Jesus towards you. And I just want you to know this morning that God says, I love you. I forgive you. That label is not who you are. I created you, and I know you by name. I have a future for you, and I love you. And that there's freedom from whatever it is that you feel is sticking with you, and whatever's been stuck to your identity, that there is freedom now, and God wants to free you from that burden so that you can enter his presence freely and openly and experience his love. And so if that's you this morning, if you're struggling with that, let me just tell you that God says he loves you. Be free of that. Be free of that. So these are the windows that we look at out. And these are some of the thoughts that we have. But what about when we look at ourselves? What is it that we see when we look in the mirror? Do we see these things when we look in the mirror? Frequently we see something quite different. Do you think the Pharisees, as they looked at the woman, thought of these things about themselves? No, I think that when they looked at themselves, they thought things like this. I'm right. Or maybe I'm righteous. Because when we look at ourselves, and if you're following on your outline, when we look at ourselves, we typically think of ourselves better than we do of others. We typically think that we deserve the benefit of the doubt, but don't extend it to others. What we do is we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And I can do the same thing as someone else, and in them I only see the action of what they've done, and maybe it was wrong, but when I do something that is the same or similar, I think, well, I had the right heart. There was just a miscommunication, or they didn't really understand it. But by intention, was good. And so therefore, I extend grace to myself. And I look at others and I think, I'm right. Sometimes it's I'm better than, and fill in the blank of what that, or who that might be. You think I'm smarter. I would never do that. That's stupid. Why would someone do that? Sometimes it's not I'm better than, but maybe it's softened a little bit and it's, well, I'm not as bad as. Right? How many of us do that? Fill in the blank, right? I'm not as bad as that. I would never do that. And what happens is we get this air of superiority, this air of self-righteousness, and we view ourselves differently than we view others. I was reading a book this week. It's called Less Clutter, Less Noise. Is that something attractive and appealing to anybody? Less clutter, less noise in your life? Sounds good to me. This quote isn't really related to the book title, but it was. In the book, it's quoting a doctor named Mark Goolstein, and he talks about how we perceive ourselves differently than we perceive others. And there's misconceptions about people here. So when you act, you believe you are being shrewd, wise, whereas you believe others are being sly and deceptive. You believe you are being confident, but they are being arrogant. You believe you are being humorous, but they are being inappropriate. You're being energetic. They're hyper. You have strong opinions. They are opinionated. You're passionate. They're impulsive. You're strong. Strong in your beliefs. They're rigid. Dogmatic. You're detail-oriented, where they're actually nitpicking. You might be quiet or introspective, whereas they are indecisive and passive. Can't make up their mind. They can't do anything. Sound true with anybody? I know it does for me. The problem about making a comparison, comparisons, when we compare ourselves to others, just a little side note here, it ends up nowhere good, does it? Because if we compare ourselves to someone else and we think we're better than them, where does it lead us? It leads us to pride and arrogance, right? If we compare ourselves to someone else and it goes the other way, where I'm not that good, it leads to, where does it lead us? It leads us to envy, right? And maybe self-condemnation. The result of comparison, either direction, is nowhere good, is it? We got to stop comparing ourselves to others, because either way, it doesn't end up in a good place. So when I look in the mirror, I view myself differently than I view others. I give myself the benefit of the doubt. I think I'm smarter than others, or I have better ideas, or whatever it may be. But others, well, they're just a little off. There's another book I've been reading called Unchristian. And this book, Unchristian, explores attitudes of younger generations towards the church. And this book is very much a research book about doing tons of surveys. And what is it? What are the perceptions of the church? And unfortunately, there's a lot of perceptions of the church that aren't good. And one of the perceptions of us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, one of the perceptions of us as a community of faith is that we're judgmental. When given this statement and asked if people agree with this statement, Christian churches accept and love people unconditionally, regardless of how people look or what they do. Pastors agreed with that statement 76% of the time. Big surprise maybe there. Christians, about 45% of the time, those that they kind of call here outsiders, those who are outside the church, especially among younger generations, agreed with that statement 20% of the time. 80% of young people outside the church today say that the church is a place full of judgment and condemnation. And that breaks my heart. And sometimes it's not, sometimes it is by what we're doing, but sometimes it's because of what we're not doing. And there's a whole story there of what we need to change as a church. 80% say that we are, as a community, judgmental and condemning. The perception of those outside the church, especially among younger generations, is that Christians are prideful and quick to find faults with others. Prideful and quick to find fault with others. That makes me think back to these guys, the Pharisees, who when they looked out the window of their hearts, I would guess they were prideful and quick to find the faults of others. Are we any different? Jesus, it's interesting in the story, is you know, they say, what should we do, Jesus? Should we stone this woman? And Jesus kind of, I love the story that Jesus is in no hurry. There's no rush here for Jesus. He's not anxious. And what he does is he kind of stoops down and kind of starts writing in the dirt or in the sand. And he says, whoever's without sin, go for it. Throw the first stone. If you're perfect and sinless, have at it. And he actually takes the dilemma that was thrown on him and throws it back on these guys. And no one knows what Jesus actually wrote in the sand at that moment. You know, there's different theories. And I'm gonna grab a hold of one. Is that okay with you guys? Can I grab a theory and roll with it? One of the ideas is that when Jesus stooped down, started writing in the sand, that what he was actually doing was writing down sins. And specifically, he was writing down sins that these Pharisees had committed. Again, it's a theory. Is that okay? Can I go there for a moment? All right, thanks for your grace with that. And he starts writing down the sins of these guys. And it's kind of like it's interesting in the passage, it says the older, you know, from the older downward, you know, these Pharisees, the older ones left first, because a lot of times older people have more wisdom. And as they're standing there and they're saying, you know, they got their stones in their hands, and they say, come on, Jesus, just give us a word. And he's like, well, if you're without sin, go for it. And then Jesus starts to maybe write some sins down. And the older one's like, uh-oh. How does he know that? Or, you know, I've actually done that. And what happens? He drops a stone and he turns around and walks away. The younger guys take a little longer to kind of get the idea here. But eventually they all leave. Because the point is that none of them are without sin. None of them are without fault. Every single one of them is with sin. And so are we, right? And so are we. But when we look at ourselves and we look out the windows, we sometimes think differently, don't we? So where does this leave us? Because I know when I look at myself, too frequently I don't feel like I see Jesus. But I know that there's hope for change. And there's hope for heart transformation in my life. And what is it that we need to do? There's just a few things that I just want to challenge you on here. First off, sometimes we need to change our actions. Some of us might actually be not only thinking these things, not only saying these things, but acting out in certain ways. And it might be a specific person that you're acting out towards, that you're judging, that you have condemnation. There might be a certain person that is constantly in your life that you struggle with. And we need to change our actions. For some of us, it might be a group of people. I mean, if you struggle and you judge homeless people, you need to change your action. What's a great way to do that? Go serve them somehow. Go serve at the soup kitchen where they show up. Express God's love to them. Because as you do that, what's going to happen? There's going to be heart transformation that happens as you change your actions. If there's a group that you stereotype, that you look down upon, a race of people, one of the greatest ways to break stereotypes, get to know someone of that color. Get to know them. And as you do that, those stereotypes will break down. But what do you have to do? You have to change your actions. And you have to start acting differently. Secondly, we need to control our words. Control our words. You guys remember as a kid? Anybody remember the sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It was like this like force field of like, oh, I repel your insults. And right, did it ever work? No, right? Those words pierce through that little fake force field, right? And they impact our hearts. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. As we say these things, are we bringing healing or are we piercing like a sword? James 1:26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. There's something incredibly powerful about our words, the things that come out of our heart through our mouth that have spiritual, they kind of represent kind of what's going on inside of us. Our words make such a difference. And all of us have probably been on the receiving end of judgmental words. And it does, it pierces like a sword, doesn't it? But how often are we on the giving end of it? And sometimes it doesn't have to even be when I say it directly to the person. But I can be talking with a friend or a coworker about someone else. And there's an air of condemnation and judgmentalism towards that person. And what happens in our soul is that our potential to continue to critique and judge and be condemning grows and grows and grows. So what do we need to do? We need to control our words. And a lot of times it means we need to change the words that we say about others, towards others. We need to control our tongue. Then thirdly there, we need to transform our thoughts. We need to transform our thoughts. Our thoughts are probably the primary way that we interact with the world around us, through our thought life. Our thoughts help us form beliefs. Our thoughts can evoke emotion and feeling within us. Right? Our thoughts give us inner attitudes towards others. And what do we need to do? We need to begin to transform our thoughts towards others. Philippians 2:5, it says, you should think in the same way Christ Jesus does. Think in the same way Christ Jesus does. And really, this is the goal of Christian maturity and spiritual transformation, that we exchange our ideas, we exchange our images, we exchange our thoughts and our attitudes for his. We give ours up and we say, I am wrong and you are right. And I want to see people like you see them. We need to turn towards God's truth and understand him. For some of us, that might mean that we need to meditate on and memorize passages in scripture that talk about God's love for his creation, God's love for humanity. We need to meditate on scriptures about what Jesus did on the cross for the people that he loves. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A little few verses on, it says, a people without understanding come to ruin. We have to understand who God is and how he views others. What are the windows of God's heart as he looks out upon humanity? Fourthly, we need to see people as Jesus sees people. I need to stop looking at people as I see them, realizing that my heart is messed up. There's darkness in there. I need to start to transform my thoughts and see people as Jesus sees people. And I don't think the mirror's right. I don't think the windows are right. I don't think anything here is right about how Jesus views people. And sometimes in order for us to experience transformation, we need to make a change, don't we? We need to sometimes do something radically different. We need to get rid of our thoughts, attitudes, not only towards others, but towards ourselves. And I'm kind of tired of seeing these words up here. I think God has too. And sometimes we just have to do something extreme to bring it about change in our lives, change in the lives of those around us, and start to look at people as Jesus looks at people. and realize that as we condemn others, as we judge others, we're not viewing the world as Jesus does. And sometimes it takes something radical to bring about change in our lives. And we need to change. And we need to get rid of the mirrors that we look at ourselves with. We need to get rid of the windows that we see people as. What we need to do is we need to view people as Jesus does. And how does Jesus see people? Man, he loves them. He loves them, doesn't he? We know John 3:16, don't we? But what's John 3:17 say? Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And how does Jesus express his love? Arms wide open. Arms wide open. Expressing his love for his creation. Nail-pierced hands. That's how much Jesus loves you. Loves me. Loves the guy that we see at Walmart that we judge. Jesus says, I love that person that you condemn and judge this much. This much. And he calls us to love them in that same vein. He wants to see us express his love towards the world. And frequently we're like the Pharisees. Rather than pointing people to God, we're quick to find the faults in others and point out the sin in their lives. We're quick to point to our feelings of self-righteousness and worth. Man, we need to change. And sometimes it takes something radical for us to experience that change. And I know that this morning that God wants to change us. And I truly believe there's hope for change. Because it's hard. Some of us have hurts and wounds that go deep. We've wrestled with some of this stuff our whole life. The truth is we need to enlist our will in changing our thoughts and changing our actions. Changing our words. But we also need God's help. This morning, we just need to invite the Holy Spirit to come and bring about change in our lives. Because on our own, we can't do it. We can't will it. We can't will ourselves enough to bring about that change. Our will has to be lined up with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5, what does it say? It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. To those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Because the truth is, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. I need God's help. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save it. I just want to invite you to stand for a moment. And I just invite our prayer teams to come forward. And I know for some of you here this morning, as we've been talking about this judgmental attitude, this condemning spirit, that there's been a person that has been revealed before your mind. There's been a person that you've been thinking about this entire service. And let's just bow our heads and just in a moment of honesty with ourselves, honesty before God, think about it. Is there someone that you have had these judgmental, condemning attitudes towards? And if that's you this morning, if there's been someone that's been on your heart and your mind throughout this service and you want to change, I just invite you to raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand right now. You might even want to come forward and connect with our prayer teams. You might want to come forward in an attitude of repentance and kneel up here. Not for my benefit, but for yours. Not for God's glory that you want to change. And sometimes it takes us making a step to experience that. So just invite you that If you need to, if you're being prompted to come up and pray with someone up here, to come up and kneel in an attitude of repentance to do so. But if that's you, if you've been condemning and judgmental towards a certain person, might be somebody you've hurt, that has hurt you deeply in the past, God wants to free you from that today. God wants to deliver you from that today. God wants to release you from that burden today. And so if you raised your hands, I just want you to know that God wants to release you from that. That God wants to breathe the Holy Spirit into your life so that you can experience change. Some of the rest of you, maybe it's not an individual person, but it's a group of people, maybe a race. And there's this cycle of sin that has been in your family and in your lives, and you grew up in an environment of racism or condemnation. And there's a certain group of people that you continually judge and condemn. If that's you, I just invite you again, keep your heads bowed. This isn't for anyone around you. Raise your hands. You need delivered from that. You need God's Spirit to come in and bring about change. If that's you this morning, I just invite you to raise your hand. And for you to know that God wants you to know this morning that you can change. You can be released from whatever it is that has held on to you, whatever it is that has been deep within, whatever it is that has scarred you, that you haven't been able to let go of, that as you join your will and your desire with the Spirit of God, change is possible. And He wants to break that in you today. He wants to break that bondage. And again, I know that some of those things go deep. There might be another group of us here this morning that maybe it's not a specific person, maybe it's not even a group of people, but it's just a general attitude towards others of condemnation and judgmentalism. Now, you like me, as I walk through Walmart, I make certain judgments on people. I don't view people the way that God views them. I don't view them as being worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because isn't that what we're doing as we make those judgments? We say that you're not worthy of Christ's love. I am, but you're not. This morning, God wants to release us from those things. God wants to bring about change. And we need to smash the windows with which we look at people. We need to smash the mirror of pride and arrogance. And we need to view ourselves and others as Jesus does. Arms wide open, nail-pierced hands, dying on the cross for their sins. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking of ourselves better than others and condemning and judging those around us and being like the Pharisees who, rather than pointing to you and pointing others to you, we are quick to point out faults. We're quick to point at our goodness, our worthiness. Oh, Lord, forgive us of that spirit. Forgive us of that attitude. And if you need to come down forward and in a spirit of confession, I just invite you to do that as we pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your love for those that we struggle with. We thank you for your love for those that we don't like. I thank you that you love people, period. That there is no but in that statement. You love people. That you love your creation. And you didn't come to condemn, but to save. And Jesus, we thank you for that. Oh, praise you, Lord, for salvation offered to humanity. And Lord, I just pray that you would break that spirit within us of arrogance and of condemnation. Make this place, may Koinonia be known as a place that is loving and accepting. Change us, Lord, we pray. Give us your Spirit and bring about change in our lives individually and in our life collectively as a church. Just want to encourage you guys as we dismiss, don't let this leave you too quickly. commit yourself to actually this week doing something different, whether it be taking control of your actions or your words or your thoughts. Let me challenge you to come back next week different. Experience transformation this week, which means that you're going to have a change of your will, and you're also going to have to invite God to be with you in those moments. All right, so that's my challenge to you guys. Come back next week different. Experience change in our heart attitude. All right. Love you guys. Again, if prayer teams are down here, if you need to connect with somebody, but don't let it leave you too quickly.